and verses 13 and 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The fourth commandment is the only one of the ten commandments that form the moral law that begins with the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're not told that we have to remember to have no other gods before the Lord. We're not told that we have to remember not to kill and so on. But when it comes to the Sabbath day, the Lord who spoke at Mount Sinai said, remember the Sabbath day. And of course, as you've heard before, many of you, the reason for that is it's the first of the Ten Commandments that we are prone to forget. The fallen human memory, this is the one that falls from the memory first. That's very evident. In modern day evangelicalism, this is the commandment that of all the ten is the first and the most forgotten. And in those, and it's no wonder that in those who have a tendency to what we call antinomianism, that means to be against the law, and by which we mean that they refuse to acknowledge the moral law, summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, as the rule of life for the Christian. It's no surprise that among such, there tends to be relaxations with regard to their keeping of the fourth commandment, that you do not see, for example, among the same people, thankfully, with regard to the other commandments, but relinquish the moral law as a rule of life for the believer. Relinquish ideas that there are moral standards. Let the Ten Commandments slip out of view, and the fourth commandment most definitely will slip out of view. But to bring it closer to ourselves, we that say we believe that the moral law is not only the declaration of God of the duty that he requires of all men everywhere, but it's also the law that he writes upon the hearts of his people. The law that they love, the law that they delight in, the law that to them is love, because love is the fulfilling of the law. But all these commandments are summarized in love to God with all the heart and love to the neighbor as oneself. Not a legalistic form of approaching the moral law is a rule of life. But we ourselves, who say we believe these things, and even those who've got grace in their souls to believe them truly, here's the commandment, here's the moral duty, that we're ready to let slip out of mind. When we get so focused on this thing and the next thing and the other thing, here's the thing that pays the price. And that's why the Lord says, remember the Sabbath day. Do not forget it. As you would not forget any of the other nine, then don't forget the fourth commandment as well. Now, of course, we're saying the fourth commandment is part of the moral law. That's different to the civil law or the judicial law that the Lord gave to Israel for its conduct as a nation, as a chosen nation before him. Those laws are to be applied now as far as the general equity or the fairness that's in them requires. It does not mean to say that our statutes have to be an exact blueprint of Israel's statutes, and yet the equity that was in them must flow into our own laws as nations in our day. And it's different then, this moral law also, to the ceremonial law, to those ceremonies instituted by the Lord for a temporary season with regard to his worship in sacrifices, in the tabernacle and the things that were in it, and then in the temple and the form of temple worship with its choirs, with its musical instruments, with its special place, with its priesthood and the garments. All of these are ceremonial, and all were brought to an end in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing in the moral law was brought to an end. Which of the other nine would you suggest were brought to an end? Then why would anyone think that the fourth commandment was brought to an end? There it is, right in the midst of the ten, and it's still in the midst of the ten, and it's still part of the rule of life for the people of God, and it's still a requirement for the whole world that they keep one day holy to Jehovah, the true and the living God. Every individual in Barnoldswick right now, and every individual in the north of England, and throughout our land, and through all lands, should be keeping the Sabbath day holy to the Lord God of the Christians, devoting every minute of it to himself, except what is to be spent in the works of necessity and mercy. Yes, there's been a change. But it's not a change in the morality of the day. It's not a change in the proportion of time that the Lord has set upon should be devoted to himself and his worship. The change has only been with regard to the day of the week. So that whereas during the Old Testament period, it was the seventh day of the week that was to be kept holy to the Lord, in a remembrance of the Lord finishing the work of creation, the Lord rested the seventh day. He rested that day and he blessed that day, called it the Sabbath. Sabbath means rest. But in New Testament days, there's a greater work to commemorate than creation. Something much more wonderful, something much more glorious, and that is the work of redemption. That's the work of saving sinners. And the first day of the week was the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, after all his humiliation, after all his sufferings, after all his labors, after all the spending of his strength, entered into his rest on the morning of the resurrection with the humiliation behind him forever, and stepping out on the steps of his exaltation to continue forever and ever and ever. He's entered into his rest. And so, for New Testament Christians, it is the first day of the week, and that will continue till Christ comes again, that is to be kept holy to the Lord. So, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And the way that that change is dealt with, for the terms that are used, we have this, that there in the moral law, there was one part of it in the fourth commandment and one part of the fourth commandment that was not moral, but positive. Positive laws are those that God adds over and above that could have been different if he wanted it to. He could have said that 2 days out of every seven should be kept holy to him, or 6 days and given us just one day. He could have done that. It was positive. It was the expression of God's will, and that it would be just one day a week. The morality of the fourth commandment is that some part of the rational creature's time with a mortal soul should be devoted to God for his worship. That's moral. That could not be otherwise. Just like it could not be otherwise that we don't kill one another and we don't lie to one another and that we have no other gods than this one true and living God. That's moral. Could not be otherwise. And it could not be otherwise that we, God's creatures with never dying souls whilst we're in this world should be devoting a certain portion of our time not to our things but to his things. It could not be otherwise. That's moral. But the positive bit is that the Lord set upon one day out of every seven. And during the Old Testament period it was positive. It was an expression of his will that he chose it to be the seventh day. And therefore that's changeable. Changeable by the Lord. Changeable by the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus Christ. Because it's positive that it should be the last day of the week. Therefore it can be changed to the first day of the week without interfering with the morality of it. Without interfering with the moral law in one way whatsoever. And if you read the fourth commandment carefully, you'll see it never tells you to keep the seventh day of the week. The seventh day, every seventh day, every day that comes after 6 days of working, yes. And that's what we're still doing in New Testament days. But it never precisely says that it's the seventh day of the week that has to be kept. We keep it on the first day of the week to the letter of it, as much as the Jews did in the Old Testament. So we keep it on the first day of the week. But now let's come. By having said those things by way of introduction to what our text is saying about the Sabbath. And what we would like to bring out of these two verses with the Lord's help is that here the Lord is insisting on four things concerning the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, as we call the Christian Sabbath. Four things that he insists on, and he does insist on it at the end of verse 14, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. When the mouth of the Lord speaks a thing, and that's what Isaiah's recorded here, the Lord's mouth has spoken it. He's insisting on it. It cannot be otherwise than what we have. And what are the four things then? First of all, here we have the Lord insisting on his own ownership of this special day of the week. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and so on. My holy day. That's why you're not to be doing your own ways, finding your own pleasure, or speaking your own words, because it's not the day that belongs to you, or to me. It belongs to the Lord. It's his day. So he's insisting on his own ownership of the day. And then secondly, the Lord insisting on things that ought not to be done. Insisting on certain prohibitions that should never find their place in our hearts or mouths or lives, in our hearts, speech or behavior upon his day, as we've mentioned. Turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and then not doing thine own ways, thine own pleasures, thine own words, and so on. The insistence then on what ought not to be done. And then thirdly, the Lord insisting on the right way of keeping the Sabbath. And that is a spiritual way of keeping the Sabbath. Yes, you're not to be engaged in those practical things which he's forbidden. That's the second matter. But the third matter is, for a right keeping of the Sabbath, it's not just that you do this and don't do that. It's a matter of the heart. The fourth commandment, like the whole law of God, is spiritual. It reaches the spirit. It touches the soul. Call the Sabbath a delight. Thou shalt honour him, and so on. An inward delight in the soul. Honouring the Lord with your soul and with your heart, with your thoughts. So that third thing then is the Lord insisting on spiritual Sabbath keeping with the heart, with the soul. And then fourthly, the Lord insisting that there are blessings for the Sabbath keeper. That there are promised blessings for the one who gets grace to be remembering the Sabbath day, and the whole of verse 14 is taken up with that. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. The Lord insisting then on these four things. We begin with him insisting on his own ownership of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What does the commandment call it? The Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The rest of the Lord thy God. He was the first one who rested on it. When it was the seventh day, he's the first one who's rested spiritually on it. When it's the first day of the week in the Lord Jesus Christ, the day is his. The day is his. In the shorter catechism that so helpfully lists four reasons, four explanations of the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment, includes this, his allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments. But then, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh. His special propriety in this day. Special propriety. You can hear the word property there. Ownership. It belongs to him. The Sabbath day isn't your property. It's not my property. It's not the property of the church. It's not the property of the nation. It's the property of the Lord God Almighty. It's his own. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And he challenges, he asserts, he insists on, this day is his. It is not ours. How can we see that in our text? Well, look, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, see what he calls it. He calls it the Sabbath. And as we've been saying, it's called the Sabbath, which means rest. Because at first it was his rest. During the Old Testament, going back to the days of creation, the Lord rested that first seventh day at the end of that first week, the week during which in 6 literal 24-hour days, God created the heaven and the earth and all things that are in them. And then, having finished it and seen that it was all very good, he, the Lord, rested the Sabbath day. He rested that day. It's called the Sabbath because of his own rest upon it. And therefore, he demands that his people rest on it too. It's his. It belongs to him. And Christ, you see, who's the Lord of the Sabbath. It's his. It's his as mediator. As we Christians come to this day, to keep the Christian Sabbath. To keep what the New Testament calls also the Lord's Day. Both those words are used for it in the New Testament. When the Savior was talking about the fall of Jerusalem, that would take place 37 years after the Savior's death in AD 70 or thereabouts. Well, it took place in AD 70, but that's sort of a time after the Savior was speaking of it. He said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath day. A generation and more after the Savior has died and rose again, he's speaking of a day that is still to be called the Sabbath. This is a word that should be on the lips of Christians. It's the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. We should have no embarrassment about calling it the Sabbath. We've got another term to call it as well, and that is the Lord's Day. There's John. In Revelation 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And in the New Testament, Lord refers to Christ. Christ's Day, the day that Christ rested. Rested from the work of humiliation. Entered into the rest that would, in, through which he would bring many sons to glory. Now he's seeing of the travail of his soul and he's being satisfied, but he's not travailing in soul any longer. It's the Lord's Day. Then friends, where does this word Sunday come from? It's the only day of the week named in Scripture. And the Lord's given us 2 names for it. Surely that's enough. We don't need to join with the world and ascribe this world to the sun god, this day to the sun god. Whatever you do with the other days of the week. But this day's got its own name. It's got its own 2 names. there in the Word of God. And with the Lord's help, we should endeavour to call it what the Lord calls it. It's His day. He challenges a special propriety in this day. The Lord's Day or Sabbath, not Sunday. If tomorrow or during this week you look on the church's website, you'll find an article from the Sabbath Observance Committee. Sabbath or Lord's Day, that's the name for it, not Sunday. And it is just atrocious. It is atrocious that given that background to Reformed Christianity, that things should come so low in the cause of Christ today, where those that have a much better heritage have now fallen into using Sunday upon their church notice boards and the rest of it. To honour this day, one way of honouring it is by giving it its scriptural names. It's the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. And that's behind that is the Lord insisting on His ownership. Use that day. Use that word for the day. And instantly, you're expressing that whose the day belongs to. The Lord's Day, most obviously. Sabbath, that takes the whole world back to something to do with God, something to do with Jehovah, something to do with the Bible. Oh, let's not be embarrassed. Let's use the right name for the day. But look at the text going on and insisting upon the Lord's ownership of it. The second way it's done is He calls it My Holy Day. My Holy Day. My day, not your day. You've got 6 days I've given you for your own employments and even for your own recreations. Surely 6 out of 7's enough for all of that. But this is My Day. My Day. Is that what we think when we awake on a Sabbath morning? Is that what you think as Saturday goes on and the Sabbath draws on? Are you thinking, we'll soon be at the day that isn't our own day, but is the Lord's day? Time for us to begin to be making sure nothing will interfere with it. Doesn't belong to us tomorrow. It's what we should have been thinking yesterday. Tomorrow is not our property. Not our belongings. It's not our belongings. Our things have to be put away. Is that what we were doing yesterday? Is that what we'll be doing this coming Saturday? It has been said that going way back in the north of Scotland, the godly would be reluctant to begin any new project any later than on Wednesday during the week, because the Sabbath was drawing on. Now, we're not arguing and we're not saying that that's what the law of God is requiring, but what we are saying, look at the sensitivity with regard to the Sabbath. And where's that gone, friends? Where's it gone among us? They didn't want to get involved in anything. It would get them too occupied. Halfway through the week, it's Wednesday, it's Thursday. We now start thinking about what we're leading to. It'll be the Lord's day before we know it, and that's His day. His holy day. The third way the Lord in the text insists that it's His day that He owns is He calls it the Holy of the Lord. It's the Holy of the Lord. The holy day, that is, of the Lord. The time that is holy. The time that is the Lord's. The time that should be hallowed to Jehovah, the time that should be dedicated to Him, separated to Him, a day that should be treated entirely different from all the other days, the day that should be sanctified to the Lord. It's holy to the Lord. Holy in and of itself just means something separated, something distinct, something different. But here we're told how it's to be different. It's the holy of the Lord, because it's His day. We remember getting into an argument at the Free Church of Scotland College back in the early 1990s with a man who we later found was actually one of their ministers, David Robertson, who's done enough to dismantle the Lord's cause ever since. But over this issue, and his argument was, well, as long as people are keeping the day different, as long as they're, as that movement called it, keeping Sunday special, as long as they're not doing what they do on the other 6 days, if they're making it a family day, well, that's enough. Not enough. It's the holy of the Lord. And not until it's devoted to him. Not until it's made special. Not by being a family day. It's not a family day. It's God's day. Not by a mere rest from what we do the 6 days, but a busy, active employment in the things we're meant to do on this day, which is devoting ourselves to the Lord and to our souls, as we'll see. Not until then are we acknowledging who owns the day. A day for holy activity, because it's the holy of the Lord. And as we've said, as we bring this first heading to an end in the New Testament, that insistence on ownership is all the more clear. The Lord's day. You know, when the apostles dealing with the Corinthians about the table of the Lord and the abuses that were taking place in Corinth, he says, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. The Lord's supper, belonging to Christ, the head of the church. And here's a special now emphasis on the ownership of this day in New Testament days. The New Testament has not lessened our obligation to keep the Sabbath. It's not made it a smaller part of true religion. It has heightened it. It has exalted it. The Lord of the Sabbath. It's his day. It's the Lord's day. It's the day of him who died upon the tree and rose again on this first day of the week. It belongs to Christ. And surely those who claim that they belong to Christ, when they get light on this issue, they're going to want to keep the day. Those who say they've been bought with a price and are no longer their own, well, here's a day that is no longer their own. It's the Lord's. And it's their Saviour's. The law is given, you see, to the Christian in the hand of the mediator, in the hand that was pierced for their sin and for their breaking of the law. And it just makes them want to keep the law all the more, makes them want to rejoice in it. Well, what does it mean, all this emphasis on ownership, this insistence upon it? It shows that it's robbery in the sight of God for us to steal the smallest part of it without justification for anything of our own. It's robbery. It's daylight robbery. Our whole nation now, provoking God every first day of the week. It's bad enough that on Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week they ignore the claims of Jesus Christ. But how much worse and aggravated that is on the first day of the week. The almost total disregard now for church going. The Sabbath breaking, the trading, the pleasures, the sport and all the rest of it. God is still insisting. He hasn't changed for a moment. Oh, our backslidings as a nation provoke God most grievously, even with regard to this one commandment. And we know that the Saviour said that the Sabbath was made for man. And that's true. For man's benefit, as we'll see with these wonderful blessings. But that doesn't mean to say that it has become the property of man. He retains the ownership of it. And the blessing for man to find in the day that was made for him is to acknowledge to the fullness that it's not his day, but the Lord's day. That's the secret to getting the blessing of the day. Well, let's move secondly to the second insistence, and that is insisting on what ought not to be done, insisting on prohibitions. And of course, those of us that will make any emphasis today upon Sabbath keeping, we will have this often thrown back in our faces, that it's all negative. It's like the Pharisees. You can't do this and you can't do that. You're forbidden to do the next thing. It's all negative. Constantly condemning. Condemning the world, condemning others who profess to believe in Christ. You're Sabbath keepers, you're all the same. Well, what would our answer be to that? Well, first of all, it's not a true accusation against true Sabbath keeping. As we'll see when we come to our third heading, the heart of Sabbath keeping is positive, not negative. It's what you do, not what you don't do. The real delight of it, the real heart of it, the real life of it is what you're doing, what you are engaged in. So it's not all negatives. The commandment itself was, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Only the fifth commandment is put in positive terms, like the fourth commandment. All the other commandments are negative. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them, not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. Only the fifth commandment, honour thy father and thy mother. And the fourth are couched in positive terms. So it's an unfair allegation against Sabbath keepers, because behind the allegation is an allegation against the commandment itself, which is not all negative. It emphasizes actually the positive. But in order to a right keeping of the Sabbath day, negatives, prohibitions, are involved. There are things you should not do. In it, thou shalt not do any work. Thou, and so on, and any under your influence. In it thou shalt not do any work. Of course, there are exceptions. Scripture shows that for works of necessity, works of mercy. But the Lord's people don't seek to stretch those exceptions as far as they can. They seek to minimize them as much as they can, that they might devote the whole day to the public and private exercises of God's worship. But there are negatives involved then. And true religion always involves the negative as well as the positive. It always involves what you're meant to do and also what you're meant to stop doing. Repentance is turning away from sin constantly, not doing it. And a full purpose of an endeavor after a new obedience, doing the new things, but putting off the old things. True religion is always, for sinners, is always involved, not just with doing things, but with not doing other things. We're to do righteousness, we're not to do unrighteousness. So the accusation is ungrounded and just shows the heart of those that would want to make it, who will not have this man to reign over them. When you have Jesus Christ reigning over you, he not only tells you what to do, he insists on what you're not meant to do. And grace in the soul knows that and welcomes them both. Wants direction, wants instruction, wants doctrine, wants reproof and correction as well from the Lord speaking in his word. Is that what we want? Well, there are negatives here. And well, let's look at the negatives. There are four of them. First of all, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. Turn away thy foot. This is to do with trespass. This is the language of where someone would go on to land that is prohibited. Land that they're forbidden to enter. If they walk on that, they trespass. They put their foot on ground or property which they should never go on. And we've made a point, have we not? To the degree to which the Lord challenges the Sabbath day as his own property. Think of it as a patch of land. One patch of land surrounded by six others, the other days of the week. And on the other 6 days, as long as they're lawful, you can go about your own employments, your own recreations. You can go anywhere you like. But on the seventh day, you can't put a foot on it with your own things, with your own employments, with your own endeavours whatsoever. This day is not for that in any way whatsoever. And so, what we're doing then, when we break the Sabbath, when we don't keep it holy, what we're doing, we're trespassing. The Sabbath is holy ground. And if we don't keep it holy, we're trampling it underfoot. That's the way the Lord looks upon it. He looks upon us as trespassers. And trespassers will be prosecuted. When it's God's law we trespass over and trample underfoot. How we need the Lord then to be helping us and to keep our feet that we would not trample all over his holy day with any unholy activities of our own. Psalm 119 verse 101. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. There's places your feet should never take you on the Lord's day. There are walks that are altogether lawful Monday to Saturday, but not on the Lord's day. Feet speaks of motion. Feet speaks of where you go. Feet speaks of travelling. There are Sabbath day travels and there are days that are not fit for the Sabbath. A Sabbath day's justifiable travel is to get to the house of God and back from your home. It's not justifiable to use your feet and the rest of your body to move your residence from one place to another. It may be very convenient, because on Saturday you're in one place, and Monday morning you have to be in another place, and your church might be in between those two places. How easy, geographically then, to use the Lord's Day to change the place you sleep on Saturday night compared to the Sabbath night. Ah, but no. That's trampling on the Lord's day. That's using it for your own things. To the house of God and back. That's the travel. To change where you sleep. What we do on the Sabbath, so you're hearing one say recently, should be for Sabbath ends. That's a way to discern whether what we're doing is justifiable or not. Am I doing this for the end of the Sabbath? Does it help me to keep the Sabbath? To start to wake up on Sabbath morning in one house and go to sleep on that Sabbath night in another house in another part of the country? Is that for a Sabbath end? Or is it not for a Monday end? A Monday purpose to help me on Monday morning? That sorts out many a thing. When you're asking, is this lawful? Is it not lawful? Is it a purpose for Sabbath keeping, or is it a purpose for helping other days of the week? That will make a lot fit into place. Well, what else is said here? The second prohibition is, as we move through the verse 13, is doing thy pleasure. Doing thy pleasure on my holy day. It's his day for his pleasure, not our day for our pleasure. So our recreations that may be lawful on other days. Not talking here about unlawful recreations, and there are enough of them in our day. There are an abundance of them. That's the sign of any civilization crumbling and about to fall into dissolution, is it abandons itself to lawless and unlawful recreations and glories in recreation. But there's a lawful recreation. There's a required duty of lawful recreations to preserve our own lives. But recreations are not for this day. Your pleasures, what you enjoy doing, it's not a spiritual thing, should never enter the Sabbath day. It should not be mentioned, not be thought of, to be put aside. The toys of the children even, put aside. Not to enter this day. It's a day for other things. Spiritual things, holy things, doing thy pleasure on my holy day. It's to do, you see, what pleases the Lord, not what pleases ourselves. The third way the prohibition is put is towards the end of verse 13, not doing thine own ways. It's not our own day, therefore it's not for our own ways. Not doing thine own ways. It's a day for the ways of the Lord. Our ways in our lawful employments, as we go up and down and to and fro, Monday to Saturday, in our lawful callings. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. 6 days shalt thou busy thyself in that calling of working, whatever it is, in the home, out of the home, in a workplace or in a place of study. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. 6 days shalt thou busy thyself in those ways, and that's thy calling. That's thy duty, Monday to Saturday. But it's not your duty, unless your calling is a work of necessity or mercy, like the police or like nursing or something like that. It's not to enter into the Lord's day. It's His day. Not doing your own ways. That's out of the question. That's unlawful. That's not to be there. And then the fourth way it's put, nor speaking thine own words. Oh, now it comes closer. We don't go to work. We don't go to the shops. We don't send our feet in those directions. But how do we move our lips on the Lord's day? And who of us here do not have to hang our heads in shame? Not speaking thine own words. In heart and speech and behavior, the moral law requires obedience to God's will. And that means then what we speak, as well as what we do. A prohibition is put by the Lord on speaking our own things. And our own things relating to our work, our own things relating to our pleasures and our recreations, our own things relating to our troubles and our trials and our distresses, as far as they're not involving spiritual things. Oh dear friends, where have we got to when so much talk, so much time is spent on the Lord's day speaking about things which are not the Lord's things, not speaking thine own words. Not speaking them. We've no right to. If we're acknowledging that it's the Lord's day and not ours, then it's got to be His words and not ours that we're engaged in. There's many a conversation on many a topic that should not even be begun, let alone continued and furthered, and certainly not persisted in for the length of time that some of us have been engaged in conversation concerning various matters. And this has grown upon us. And it's time we repented of it. It's time we confessed it. It's time we exhorted one another daily that we don't get carried away with this. You see why we've come to this text today. An insistence on prohibitions. We move thirdly. An insistence on the spirituality of right Sabbath keeping. The spirituality of it all. We're to keep it in our hearts. We're to keep it with our souls. Not just keeping outward ordinances, but a right keeping of the ordinance. That's the context. The children of Israel had been fasting, but they had not been fasting rightly. And so with Sabbath keeping, you can outwardly not talk about the things you shouldn't talk about, not do the things you shouldn't do, and still utterly fail to keep the Sabbath. You can go to church, you can read the Bible, you can do many a thing. Talk about only the things you should talk about. But if the heart's not in it, it's not real spiritual Sabbath keeping at all. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, says the Apostle John. Now, there was something extraordinary about that spiritual visitation that he had of course, which led to all the visions of recorded in the book of Revelation. But there's a general principle there in the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit operating in our souls, with a spiritual mindedness, with spiritual desires and delights working within us, then alone will we be keeping the Sabbath rightly as the Lord would have us. You see, the carnal mind, the unspiritual mind, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Someone might outwardly do all the right things and none of the wrong things, but if they've got a carnal mind, if they've got a fleshly heart, in the Lord's eyes, there's not one iota of proper Sabbath keeping. To delight in the law of God after the inward man, Romans 7, needs saving grace in the soul and needs the operations of the Holy Spirit at the time. To keep 1 minute of this Sabbath day holy to the Lord as we should, the Holy Spirit must operate in our souls to make us do it spiritually, to persuade us to do it spiritually, to incline us to do so. Where do we have it in the text? Well, what are you meant to do? You're meant to call the Sabbath a delight and call the Sabbath a delight, something you delight in, something you rejoice in. Sabbath keeping is not Judaistic legalism. It's not Pharisaical hardness. Real Sabbath keeping is tender operations of the Holy Spirit in the soul, bringing you to a heart rejoicing in what the Sabbath is and what the Sabbath gives you and what the Sabbath holds forth and what Sabbath activities are, to delight in them. Call the Sabbath a delight, a pleasure, something that you rejoice in. You know how to enjoy your own pleasures Monday to Saturday. Do you know how to enjoy the Sabbath? Or are you saying, what a weariness it is? When will it be over? Or is it the best day of the week to you? Do you say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We'll call it a delight. We'll welcome it. Each returning first day of the week will be up. And we'll be up and we'll be welcoming it. And going out to meet it, as it were. Throwing our arms around it and embracing its return. Welcoming it because we love it and enjoy it. Rejoice in it. It's the chief day of the week. The chief of days. The market day of the soul, as the Puritans used to call it. The beauty of holiness. Devotion to divine things. A day for the Scriptures, a day for our souls, a day for the worship of God, a day aside, as far as possible, from worldly things, to focus on spiritual things. Call the Sabbath a delight. And then secondly, for spiritual self, Sabbath keeping, to call it honourable, a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, the day that's to be honoured. Remember there in the book of Esther, what's to be done? What's to be done for the man whom the king delighteth to honour? Oh well, let's ask ourselves this. What's to be done for the day whom the King of Heaven delights to honour? Surely this is what we'll do. We'll call it honourable. We'll bestow honour upon it. And we will respect it. We will revere it. We will treat it in the way it deserves to be treated. We'll exalt it above all other days. We'll call it the most important day, the vital day. And that's what it means, honourable. It's from a word meaning to be heavy or to be weighty, to be heavy with glory. It's got weight to it. It's got value to it. It's got an importance to it. It's bad enough when we let other days of the week fly away without making right use of them. Worse when we let Sabbath days come and go like that. This is a weighty matter. These are important things. These are the vital things. These are the things which really matter. When you come to die, friend, it won't be so much what you were employed in doing. It won't be so much what you enjoyed doing. It will be what you did as a habit on the Sabbath day. That's the only thing that will matter. as you enter eternity, what you did with the things of the Sabbath, with the things of God's day, with the preaching of the gospel, with a day for your soul. It's not what you did with your body. It's not what you did with your life. It's not what they put on the epitaphs. It's not the foolish things they say about wicked people at funerals of unbelievers. It's what you did with the things of the Sabbath that matter. What you did with the Lord's day and the Lord of the day and the gospel of the Lord. What you did, not in the body so much, but what you did with your souls. A spiritual keeping of the Lord's day. And of course, when you've got that in your mind, honourable, important, weighty, vital, that's what's going to make you on a Saturday to prepare for it, to arrange beforehand for it, to make sure that nothing comes pouring in on that day to interfere with it. If you're calling it honourable, that's the way you show it honour. By taking care to put aside all the things you possibly can beforehand and get all of that ready. Not letting anything carry over to the Lord's Day that doesn't need to be. And putting off everything you can to the next day. Because it's honourable. And you want to honour every minute of it if you can. A spiritual keeping of it. But the prophet also speaks of honouring Him and shall honour Him. Honour the Lord Himself, whose day it is. It's a question of not just honouring the day, but honouring the Lord of the day. Honouring Him in your soul. Not taking the Lord's name in vain, not taking His Sabbath in vain, but giving honour to Him by honouring His day, by a right keeping of it. And then we have a talk of delighting thyself in the Lord and so on. Well, as we move on, we come to the fourth matter. So we've insisted on the ownership of it, the prohibitions, the spiritual manner in which it's to be kept, and then fourthly, the insistence on the blessedness that accrues to those that get grace to be keeping the Sabbath in this way. And we have three promises here, and you remember the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. He blessed the Sabbath day as well as hallowing it. And therefore He makes it a blessing. A blessing for the one who keeps it, is stored up. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. In the Lord of the Sabbath. The more you keep the Sabbath, the more you will keep company with the Lord of the Sabbath. That's the point. The more you acknowledge the risen Christ by keeping His day holy, the more that risen Christ will come and meet with you, and your own soul will go out to Him in spiritual delights and spiritual enjoyment and spiritual pleasure. A well spent Sabbath means nearness to Christ. What a compensation for those who forgo the pleasures of this life. They get the pleasures of the life to come. They get the closest on earth you can get to heaven, to the eternal Sabbath, enjoying that rest in Christ, delighting themselves in the Lord. What a compensation. The second promise, you will ride, I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. It's a promise from Deuteronomy. Riding upon the high places of the earth. What does it mean? Well, in it is involved this. Safety. Out of the reach of trouble. Upon a high fortress, as it were. Many a trouble the Lord's people are kept out of. On Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week. When they've got a well-spent Sabbath behind them. And they've known that in the past. And if it's not to deliver them out of the trouble, it's to keep them as they pass through the trouble. We need the Sabbath. Who knows what Monday will bring? Sometimes we have fears of what Monday and the following days will bring, the week that is coming, the working week. And sometimes our fears are disappointed, and sometimes they're far worse than we feared, and sometimes there's things we never looked for. Oh, we have to gather in on the Sabbath day. It's like the harvest day, and the winter's coming. The winter of Monday to Saturday is coming. But let's not be like the like the sluggard, but like the ant that gathers it in summer and harvest time. The Lord's Day, otherwise every week, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we go into the week not saved. This is the day when we'll ride upon the high places of the earth. But it's not just talking about safety, but it's talking about victory. Being up high above enemies, against the world, against the flesh, against the devil. If we don't trample the Sabbath under our feet, we may find ourselves in a measure trampling Satan under our feet shortly. Trampling the flesh under the feet of the Spirit operating in the soul. Trampling the world under our feet as to its attractions and as to its threats. Treating them as nothing. If we don't trespass on the Lord's Day, who knows where we might be going in the days that follow, to overcome and vanquish all our enemies who would love to have us under their feet continually. He made my feet like the hind's feet and so on, swift to go in the ways of the Lord, in the high places. And the third promise, and the Lord is insisting on it, is I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Just because we don't have an account in Genesis of the patriarchs keeping the Sabbath day doesn't mean to say they were not keeping the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day, you enter the heritage of Jacob. Jacob then was a Sabbath keeper, and Jacob was enjoying the blessedness that comes from Sabbath keeping. The heritage of Jacob, thy father, and Abraham, and Isaac, and all of them. Before the announcement in Exodus 20 of the fourth commandment, in Exodus 16 there was giving of the manna, and the Sabbath is already known, it's already being kept. They were not to go out to try to collect manna on the Sabbath. They were going to get a double portion on the day before. Sabbath was no new thing in Exodus 20, nothing ceremonial about it, nothing judicial just for Israel about it. It was for man. It began in Genesis. It began when the Lord rested. In the very first week of time, the Sabbath was there. And it's the heritage of Jacob, thy father. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are sat down in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's where you'll be. And what a great way to go there. Getting grace to keep the Sabbath. Having a foretaste here on earth. Having a feast each Lord's Day as the Lord would give it to you. Of what is to come in the future. For the child of God, when he sits down, having come from north or south or east or west, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Them that honour me, I will honour. Those that honour the Sabbath day, there's a blessing for them. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Don't doubt it. And whatever it is then that you're in need of, Are you troubled about your soul? Are you troubled about whether Christ is yours? Are you troubled about the future? Are you troubled about troubles? Well, one of the solutions to it, one of the remedies for it, is a right keeping of the Sabbath. And that might mean putting some of these things away for 24 hours and focusing on the things that you find within the covers of this book, the Bible. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord God, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word, for a restoration of Sabbath keeping in our land, a restoration of it in the professing church, and a restoration of careful, spiritual, a keeping of it among ourselves. Lord, forgive all of us our sins. In these things, receive us graciously, we pray thee. Help us the rest of this day and every other Sabbath day that we may be spared to see. May we use it to make sure that we enter into thy rest in Jesus Christ. Hear our cries and pardon, Lord, our sins. Be with us when we gather in the evening and give help north and south, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall sing in Psalm 37 at verse 3. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, And so thou in the land shalt dwell, and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, it bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. These four verses at verse 3, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. Evening at 6 p.m. here in Brunswick and in Cheadle, and the prayer meetings this week on Wednesday is at Gatley at 8 p.m. and Brunswick here 7:30 p.m. on Friday. All the Lord willing, we conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.